Little book of Jude, turning back there. Let us read again from the words of verse 5. Jude, in the words of verse 5, is where we'll commence. I will therefore put you in remembrance, though ye once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not. And the angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains under the darkness, under the judgment of the great day, even as Sodom and Gomorrah, and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication, and going after strange flesh, are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Likewise also these filthy dreamers, defile the flesh, despise dominion, and speak evil of dignities. Yet Michael the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, durst not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, The Lord rebuke thee. But they speak evil of those things which they know not. But what they know naturally, he has brute beasts. In those things they corrupt themselves. Woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain, and ran greedily after the error of Balaam for reward, and perished in the gainsaying of Korah. These are spots in your feasts of charity, when they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear. Clouds they are without water, carried about of winds, trees whose fruit withereth, without fruit, twice dead, plucked up by the roots, raging waves of the sea, foaming out their own shame, wandering stars, to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. Amen. Just ending at the end of verse 13 that we want to look at this evening. We know the Lord will add his own divine blessing on it. We've looked at the first three word pictures last time in the words of verse 12. And Jude uses these pictures, there's five in total, but three are found in verse 12, to portray the dangers of the apostates and their actions. They are dangerous spots, or as we considered last time, the word is from the word for rocks. Their real motive is hidden, just like the rocks that are underneath the sea, the most dangerous part of them. They're just like clouds which show much promise, and yet they have nothing to refresh, nothing to revive the souls of men and women. They're just empty. And then they are also like the autumn trees that are barren, with no fruit to show for their efforts. You men and women, think of those three things, Justin. What a contrast there is when we consider the Lord Jesus Christ, whom these apostates deny. For he is the rock. He's the rock of our salvation. The Lord has lifted us by his grace. He has set us upon the rock, Christ Jesus. He's established our goings, put a new song in our mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it and fear. He's the rock upon which our faith is grounded. He is also the one who is able to refresh and revive, for the water that he gives is that everlasting spring of which any who partake of will never thirst again. And the Savior is the tree of life. He's the true vine from which the branches bear forth fruit, and their fruit shall remain. And that contrast continues as Jude gives the final two pictures, as we will see here in the words of verse 13. The first one, waves without substance. You look at the words, raging waves of the sea, foaming out their own shame. As with the others, this description likewise is taken from the natural world, the world of nature. This time we're brought to the seashore. And we're brought to notice the actions of the waves as they come against the rocks. The word that is used by Jude here, it depicts waves which are raging. They're driven by the strong winds. And the picture is one of restlessness, which already Isaiah has spoken of in his prophecy. If you look at Isaiah 57 and the last two verses, verses 20, 21, it says this, But the wicked are like the troubled sea, when it cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt. There is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked. And as we've brought out oftentimes when you read the word wicked in the Old Testament, it's not depicting or describing the murderer or something else. It's simply the sinner. The wicked are like the troubled sea. Isaiah uses the same picture. And although at times all seems to be at rest and all seems to be at peace, there's no peace to the wicked. There's no peace to the apostate. What an illustration it is of those false teachers who are driven about with the winds of error, whose end is destruction as they beat against those who stand upon the solid bedrock of Holy Scripture, as those who stand on the solid rock of Christ. But not only is there restlessness, but there's noise and turbulence with the waves. You stand beside them on a stormy day, and there arises a great noise from their action. And such is the case with those who have fallen away from the truth. There's a great noise, there's a boldness in their profession. They love to be heard, like the hypocrite love to be heard on standing on the street corner. They're full of talk and yet uncontrollable in their passion, just like the waves in the sea. But there's something else about the waves. Not only are they restless and troublesome, they are noisy, but at the end they are all foam and froth without value. Jude says, raging waves of the sea, foaming out of their own shame. All their words are but foam. All their actions and activity is but ineffectual, and it's valueless for the souls of men. You watch the wave as it hits against the rocks. It cannot affect that rock. It dissipates into mere foam. Why? Because God has imposed a limit. Let's just think of that for a moment. God has imposed a boundary upon which the waves of the seas cannot go. And the psalmist brings it out in Psalm 104, verse 8. He says, they go up by the mountains, speaking of the waters here. They go down by the valleys unto the place which thou hast founded for them. Thou hast set a bound that they may not pass over, that they turn not again to cover the earth. The earth again will never be flooded. God gave that promise in Noah's time. And there the psalmist is reminding us that God has set the bounds. They can't turn again to cover the earth. God controls the waves of the sea, as the psalmist was to speak of in Psalm 89. And the words of verse 9. This verse says, thou rulest the raging of the sea. When the waves thereof rise, thou stillest them. There's the one that controls the waves, the great Creator God. And so we're reminded by these words that they can only go so far. For all power belongs unto God. And the Lord who stilled the waves and calmed the storm in Galilee, so then one day He will still forever these waves. These waves that Jude is using from the natural world to describe the apostate. And they will be stilled by the word of His power. Until then, however, the raging of the waves of apostasy will continue. And especially in the end times, the end days, they will continue in the seas of this world. And they will continue against the church of Jesus Christ and against Christ Himself. But like every instance in the annals of church history, when a great tidal wave of error has come in against her, it has failed. It's died. And the church has stood still and still shone forth the glorious light of the gospel over the troubled world. You know, before there was revival in 1859, the Irish Presbyterian Church were riddled with error. Arianism was full of it. And yet God dealt with the error, and there was a separation that took place. And God was then able to do a mighty outpouring of His Spirit. As those men prayed in Kells and so forth, you don't need me to spend time on that. But don't think, men and women, there's never been a day like this. There's always been dark days, especially before the times of revival. And those dark days have been because of error. Doctrinal error throughout the church. And it was proved, it was seen in our own land. But yet, those tidal waves of error have failed. And the church has stood. The glorious light of the gospel still is seen to emanate from it. How? Because the psalmist could say in Psalm 46, we often sing it, verse 3, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof, Selah. There is a river, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High. Verse 5, God is in the midst of her, that's why. She shall not be moved, God shall help her, and that right early. The church and God's truth shall still stand. And if the church goes to error, the truth of God will still stand. Even though the apostate and others raging against her, until they will do so for the last time. You see, we read in Revelation 21 verse 1 this, and I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away. There's no more sea. And where there's no more sea, there'll be no more waves of apostasy. There'll be no more sea, of course, in the context of Revelation 21. There'll be no more separation. How many of our people have gone across the seas, gone to Australia and Canada, and there's separation today, tonight, because of the seas. But heaven will not be like that. There'll be no more separation. Among the people of God, there'll be no more sea. It's a lovely thought. And so Jude here describes them as waves without substance. But then the second picture that he has in verse 13, and the fifth one, is stars without direction. How often the news bulletins speak of the planets and the desire of men to find out more about them and the so-called new stars that man is finding. How puny man really is. The opening chapter of Genesis states that it is but a little thing with God. It simply says, and he made the stars also. Men still are finding stars that they never saw before. And God just flung them into the space. He made the stars also. And during this ongoing word picture, he finally brings us to look at them. And to liken the shooting star in particular as a picture of the false teacher and those who have fallen away from the truth. This world and all its planets revolves around the sun. It is lit, it is heated by the sun. God has those spinning on their axis, this earth. That's a mercy, you know. A mercy that half the day is not like that. The darkness covers us so we might be able to sleep. The Lord giveth his beloved sleep. Never thought of that. And the other half of the day, the sun shines on us, or there's the light. The sun is used to light and to heat. And sometimes in the atmosphere can be seen a trail of light. Before it dashes on, it becomes a dark cinder. It's what we term as a shooting star. Not terribly long ago, I went up to Spelgadam to see a few. And Jude says the apostate is like the wandering stars. That's what he calls them. And he does so because they have an appearance of light. They blaze for a while in seeming light, zeal and warmth. They make a little show of light, then they vanish away. Is it not true in the spiritual sense of which Jude writes concerning the apostate? For a time they come under the illuminating light and influence of the Son of Righteousness, only to fall away. They believe for a time in He who is the light of the world, and then they go away without having become part of the family of God, whose center is Christ. They may have an appearance to shine, but alas, they are but darkness. John chapter 3, in the words of verse 20, says this, "For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, Neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. He that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. The difference between the ungodly and the believer. There's something else about the wandering star that is erratic in its course. It goes here, there, and yonder. And so while the planets have their regular courses, these shooting stars but glide around everywhere. They wander about. They're useless for the sailor who would use them for direction or for guidance. They are inconsistent in the course that they take. He describes them as wandering stars. Or likewise, these aspects are true of those who have dwelt for a time under the light, only to fall away from it. They're inconsistent in their principles, inconsistent in their doctrines. They move from place to place. They wander. They cause others to do the same until finally they become fallen stars, not from grace because the root of the matter was never in their heart, but they fall from truth into error, from an open profession into a profane life. And their fall is irrecoverable. Just like the shooting star in the sky. What deception, therefore, abounds with the apostate? Deception in the light that they purportedly have. Deception in the course that they take. They're stars without direction. Evil men, seducers, deceiving and being deceived. So Jude brings to an end his catalogue of illustrations from nature. Each of them depicting in some way or another the manner and the ways of the apostate. They're quite powerful illustrations. I suspect I've only scratched the surface. When you think of all the different characteristics of those things of nature that he has described. But there's one final thought that I want to leave with you before we end verse 13, and that is the destiny without doubt. Stars without substance. Stars without directions. Waves without substance. There's a destiny without doubt. You see, the final words of the verse are like a summing up. It brings before us the destiny to which not the stars but the apostate is heading. And you'll notice too that their destiny is reserved. A thought that we have first come across in verse 6 concerning the angels which left their first estate. It says, and the angels which kept not their first estate but left their own habitation, he hath reserved. In everlasting chains under darkness under the judgment of the great day. Now look at verse 13. Raging waves of the sea foaming out of their own shame. Wandering stars. To whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever? And the word reserved means that their destiny has been kept for them. The same way that it states that the men who guarded and who kept the concealed tomb where they led the Lord were keepers. Or you think of the Philippian jailer who was charged to keep Paul and Silas safely. So God has reserved. So God has kept in place, in readiness for these who are ungodly men. It's like a jail which has been built in expectation that it will be used. So God has constructed the place where the wicked will dwell, and it is kept in readiness to receive them when the sentence of judgment shall fall on them. I want you to see how this destiny is described. Get that into your head and into your heart tonight. The blackness of darkness. We're in a day where hell is never preached on. We're in a day where people don't believe there's a hell. And here's a description. The blackness of darkness. And there's some fools out there and they think they'll go to hell and have a good time with their cronies. that into your mind without doubt. It refers to the place of intense darkness, the place of future punishment in hell itself, brought out by the Lord. In Matthew chapter 8 and the words of verse 12, listen to this, it says, "But the children of the kingdom shall be cast out into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." There's no contradiction between the words of verse 7 in our chapter where it speaks of the vengeance of eternal fire with this verse, eternal darkness. The picture is building up, if you like. While the darkness designates the place of torment, the fire describes its nature. It suggests the utter anguish of a lost soul. What it is for a soul to leave the pew you sit on, rejecting Christ and dying in that state. They're going to this place of eternal darkness, blackness of darkness, eternal fire. And that's the place that the Lord delivered you and I from. That will never be there. The fire, if you think of this, you think of the parable of the tares and the wheat. You remember how they went to the master, "Will we go and pluck up the tares? An enemy have done this through the night. Will we go?" No. "They'll be kept there until the harvest day." And you think of this. And in that parable of the tares and the wheat, the fire is the only word in that parable which the Lord did not interpret before his disciples. It needs no interpretation. Oh, he said, the field is the world. The enemy is the devil. The enemy hath done this. Planted the tares among the wheat, but he didn't interpret the fire. The fire is the literal burnings of hell where the wicked will be forever cast out from the presence of the Lord. You know, that's why this earth is not hell. You ever come across somebody that says that? I've come across them on the doors. "Oh, this is hell. Don't you talk to me about hell. This is hell." And they can rumble off what things have happened in their life's experience and all the rest. Listen, this earth is not hell, as some might suggest, because God's presence is still known here. And God's presence will not be known in hell. What a destiny. In that thickness of darkness, where no other creature can be seen, where no ray of light will ever penetrate. Think of it. Where the worm dieth not, and the fire is never quenched. False teachers and apostates can only expect the worst punishment, for their destiny is certain. What a shock. They who believe their lights instead are cast out into the blackness of darkness. And notice, this destiny is eternal. To whom his reserved is kept. The blackness of darkness forever. Forever. What hopelessness is found in that word forever. That is, unless we are in Christ. For in his presence there is fullness of joy, and at his right hand there are pleasures forevermore. The Savior, in contrast to the apostate, leadeth his people beside still waters. And peace like a river floodeth the soul. And he is that bright and that morning star which heralds a new day, under which the people of God shall one day resemble. As Daniel was to speak of, and with this I close, Daniel chapter 12. In the words of verse 3. And somebody says, let me read to you verse 2. And many of them shall sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life and some to shame and everlasting contempt. Daniel's able to look forward through the corridor of time. He's able to look forward to that time when earth shall be no more. And the grave shall give up their dead. The sea shall give up their dead. And some will wake to everlasting life, some to shame. Verse 3, and they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament. And they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever. People of God shall one day resemble them, resemble Christ, the bright and morning star. In the meanwhile, it ought to be our prayer that God would help us to shine forth the truths of Christ. So in order to turn many unto righteousness, that's your work, that's mine. That's the work of the children's worker this week. To turn little ones unto righteousness by the example that we set, by the words that we speak. Point them to the bright and to the morning star. I trust the Lord will bless those few thoughts in our hearts tonight for His own name's sake.